I love it. Let's turn up the house lights. If I meant the, so I can see you guys. So I'm continue to track with John the Baptist. I told Pat this morning if I had a coat of camel hair and I had locusts, I feel like I'm beginning to develop the wild look. I need a haircut, and there hasn't been time. And I was reminded of John the Baptist because he was a wild man after God's heart. And I see Leslie's here this morning. Leslie, do you notice what's going on? Thank you. Pat and Leslie have been after me for weeks because they were somehow at the store together when Pat bought this shirt. And they've been asking me when I'm going to wear it. And stuff just shows up in my closet, and eventually I put it on. But one of the little plays that I do, because you all know I'm ornery, is I don't like to take the tags off just to harass Pat. So this morning, I had a different shirt on. She made me put this one on. Of course, it still had the tags. And then she's going over me with the scissors, taking the tags off. Now, I knew she had missed one, but I didn't tell her. And we're at the gas station this morning getting gas, and I was, I don't know what, I had my arms up, and I had a tag hanging here. And she sees it. And you got to know, this is just our life. She comes over, and she rips it off. I mean, if you're watching on the camera at the gas station, you're thinking, what is these two doing? And then she proceeds to reach in from up here to get the other tag, the other half of it. And I looked at her and says, come on now. So I'm going to just, this morning I didn't get a chance to see it, but there were announcements up before the service, correct? And I think there was an announcement on there related to four W's. Word, worship, witness, not witness, warfare, and witness. Did we see something like that? I didn't get a chance to see if Fernando put it on, and he was going to, I thought. So one of the things that Fernando did this week with the elders, which was powerful, and you're going to hear about this in the coming weeks and months, is begin to establish a vision. And I thought it was interesting that Shelley starts out with the Word, which is our first W, the Word. You can see I'm still tracking it with my head. Word, worship, warfare, and witness. And this is sort of a vision that's grabbing hold with the elders as we move into this new season with Pastor Fernando. And comes out of Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I'm not going to go into that in detail today. Fernando will in the coming weeks, I'm sure. But I just want to highlight that. That's a focus for us, the four W's. And our hope is that by the time we do a covenant renewal sometime this fall, is that the body will have this tracked in their minds, those four W's. So we're trying to put something there that stick with us. And you can see it's new to me, too. Last week, Fernando gave us a great message along with a handout. Did you soak on his words this week? Because he gave you opportunity to encourage that. And he asked a question, how does Jesus expect us to listen? And that was that soaking thing. How do we listen? And we shared a few things with him, you know, open heart. This idea of do what he says, apply the words. Something I wrote down last week that struck me was Samuel gave the Lord's voice immediate attention. The Holy Spirit was speaking to Samuel and he addressed it immediately. And that was just something I've soaked on from Fernando last week. So you all know I like stories, and this morning's, I've got a series of stories mixed in with some truths that we want to look at. This is an odd message for me this morning. It's what God gave me. It just isn't like normal. So you may walk away and say, that was unusual, and I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. And I really wish that Tom Kirk was here. He's online. Good morning, Tom and Debbie. I saw you were in, and I haven't looked. Maybe some others are in now. But Tom, I would have loved to ask you this question in person here this morning, but we'll get to it in a minute, and I'll answer what I think you would have said. True story that has inspired me in the last couple weeks. And this goes back in history. That's why I wanted Tom here. It's a story in history. In the oracles of history, there's always a few people who rise above the complications of their generation or their culture, and they don't let the setbacks define them, but rather they look forward and ahead to what could be or can be. They're often born into what we would call adverse times or difficult times. Maybe poor circumstances, but somehow they rise above that and they help shift their culture, their communities, to another level, another playing field, whatever you want to use as that term. The first great awakening was instigated by two of these radicals who dared to defy the religious protocols of their day and instead moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, their ministries literally shifted the course of American religion in the 1700s. And a large part of that great awakening was fueled by a log cabin university. And this is where, Tom, I would ask you if you remember this log cabin university. This log cabin was found in eastern Pennsylvania in a remote part, what we would call backwoods country. And one guy had this dream, this vision. His name was William Tennant. And this cabin was called a log college out of making fun of him, because he dared to have a vision of what would it look like if we would train up people fully empowered in the flow of the Holy Spirit. His first year as a college, I think he had maybe 13 students. In all the history of this college, he had less than 100 students, maybe even less than 50. We're not sure. And yet, of the first year's graduating class, 13 students, 12 of them went on to become pillars in the Great Awakening and the move of the Holy Spirit in the Americas colonies at that time. And the 13th one went on to become a medical doctor. Any of you know what modern-day university can connect its roots indirectly to the Log College? Phil? Princeton University. Princeton University, after a couple of odd transitions, started as the Log College. And how often do we find that? Universities starting with these great moves of the Spirit and then eventually kind of losing their roots. The Log College became a Bethlehem of sorts to revivalists who dared to say there's something more to our walk with God than just the religion they knew at that day. And in that day, the religious environment they had was a religion of no passion, no Holy Spirit, no emotion. That was the Church of England that had that influence. The renowned professors of William Tennant's day ridiculed his log school. Somehow they missed that he was changing the world. There's a reason I share this story. I'm going to share that reason a little bit later. I ask a question, is it possible that history is repeating itself? Around the globe, religion suffers a slow and painful death in the grips of apathy and social decline. In fact, a new identity in our culture has come up, and it's an identity now called not religious. America is a unique nation. Throughout the late 19th century, an array of celebrity philosophers from the likes of Friedrich Nietzsche, Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, all proclaimed the death of God and predicted that atheism would follow scientific discovery in the West, sure as smoke follows fire. Stubbornly, people in America threw a wrench into this thesis. Deep into the last century, more than 9 in 10 Americans said they believed in God and belonged to a church, with a great many calling themselves Christians. That number held steady through the sexual revolution of the 60s, the anxious 70s, the greed is good 80s, but in the 90s, something changed. Religious non-affiliation began to rise and rise and rise. By the early 2000s, those Americans who didn't associate with any established religion had doubled. By the 2010s, this group of atheists, agnostics, and spiritual dabblers tripled. I'm sure there are many reasons for this, and I'm not smart enough to know them all. But as I grew up in school, Wednesday night was reserved for church and youth group. We didn't even get homework on Wednesdays because of that. This week, Maya told me she thought I was lazy. Now, those of you who know me well know me that I have the other problem. I said, well, why would you say that? Well, because you always sleep on Sunday. Sunday's a day of rest. And I'm tired. Often children's soccer games, baseball games, and so forth are scheduled during the time that churches have their worship services. I remember a season when Eric was young and wanted to play baseball. And for one summer, we yielded and said, okay, we will let you play the travel baseball, which meant every weekend you're gone. We hated it. And we decided, rather than our son be a great baseball player with no values, we were going to instill values and recognize that, let's be honest, such a small group of kids ever get to play baseball and get paid for it. And I'm not so sure that it's always a positive influence. So we stepped away, but many of our peers' families didn't. And I'm not judging that. I'm not saying that. That's not my heart. It was that we wanted our kids to know Jesus more than to know baseball or sports. Please don't hear my heart. Those are challenges because we run against those. And of course, we could just sit around and blame the world for these problems. It would make us be self-righteous, maybe naive. So let's circle back around to the opening story. In the 1700s, there was a Christian movement that held the attention of the entire English-speaking world, called the Great Awakening. All the preachers that God used to usher in this time, whether they were highly educated or not, were people who were stuck with sound doctrine. They had a fervor about their faith, and they strove to give 100% of their lives to Jesus. Not just a 10th or a 20th, but 100%. And here lies the key. Before the Great Awakening started, the spiritual and moral conditions across this land were filled with corruption and crippled by moral decay. Does that sound common? The preaching from the pulpits at this time was cold, and the primary concern was that nobody would show any enthusiasm about religion. And meanwhile, the public behavior had become outrageous. For example, in England, the gin craze was in the 1700s, where everybody was brewing their own gin at home. And that led to some real social problems. Gin made people go where they had never been before. Cruel and inhuman. Street children, more and more prevalent. Gambling everywhere, and stage productions that were obscene by today's standards happened. This is the 1700s. The point is, the Great Awakening was just as improbable then as it is now. Jonathan Edwards said, time after time, when religion seems to be almost gone, when it's come to the last vestige, then God grants a revival and stirs it back up. And so then in the year, although we're in the year 2021, the temptation is to throw our hands up and say, what is the world going to? Is there any hope? Yes. Yes. There's hope. That's what I'm fired up about. Last week, Fernando read a little bit of 1 Samuel chapter 3. Before the Lord called Samuel, we're told in verse 1, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. And there were not many visions. But by the end of the same chapter, chapter 3, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And Samuel's word came to all Israel. So all of a sudden we have the word. The word. Pat was sharing this morning from the book of Nehemiah in our pre-service prayer about how Ezra, the scribe, read from the law from daybreak till noon. And everybody zoned in. Everybody who was man, woman, or of age to understand, something like that. Can you imagine, like, 6 hours zoned in, listening to the Word of God being read? Wherever the Word of God is spoken, there is conversion, revival. And the world is turned on its ear. That's my heart. Are we speaking the Word of God? Am I speaking the Word of God? I've had people tell me that all their friends and acquaintances, out of all their friends and acquaintances, they're the only ones that go to church. This is here in what we might consider a religious community. Let's face it, a large part of our community may not be walking very closely with Jesus. So, what are we going to do about it? Well, my text this morning is from Mark 6, so let's go ahead and turn there. Mark 6, verses 30 through 34. And we can actually see this through the rest of this chapter, but I'm going to read from verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. If we back up in the book of Mark, I did this one time, I underlined every every verse in the first five or six chapters that where Jesus says either let's get some rest or he goes out in a solitary place. He goes out by himself with God. And that's where he was energizing and focusing. Okay. Verse 32, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Think about this. It was something about Jesus and his disciples that would cause you to run around the lake to try to meet him when he lands. They wanted something. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Remember, they had pulled back to rest. And as soon as they get off the boat, they're back into it. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 53. Again, the same kind of story. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who were touched it were healed. Why were people flocking to Jesus like this? Could it be that he was speaking the word of God? I think that's it. He was saying something they had never heard before. At the beginning of the Great Awakening, a preacher, George Whitefield, became converted. He became fired up. He began to preach twice on Sundays, and thousands of people would flock to hear him. Soon he was preaching every day of the week, and people nearly rioted to get in. His messages were simple and direct, and taught the basic doctrines of being born again or being justified by faith. The people hadn't heard this message before, and it was fresh. Whitefield was declaring, you must be born again. You have to be born again. One February, when it was freezing cold, he went through the settlements, and this is in England, where the coal miners lived. He found 200 people who were willing to come and listen to him. He spoke graphically about how much Jesus loved them and how the cruel crucifixion, he died for them just to save them from their sins. And as he preached about Jesus' love and salvation, he started to notice pale streaks on the cheeks of these miners. What was happening? They were weeping. And the coal dust was running off of their cheeks. The next Sunday, he preached there again. This time, there were 10,000 people in the crowd, from 200 to 10,000 one week. That's the power of the Word. That's the power of the Word of God. And it's estimated that he preached to over 2 million people before he got on a boat that summer to head to America. And this was in the days before loudspeakers, arenas. Here in Mark 6, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. When we go about our daily routines, do we have compassion on those who have not heard the word of God? Or as the Holy Spirit said to Kevin, when you go about your daily routine, do you have compassion? Do I realize we are literally surrounded by people who don't know Jesus? A seminary student was sharing that he had the opportunity to take a course on evangelism that was taught not by a seminary scholar or even someone with a doctorate. Instead, The class was taught by a woman who was part of an evangelical Christian motorcycle gang. She taught us how to share the basics of the gospel, what he said. When you ride next week, you get that same thing. One day in particular, a young student brightened up and said, "This is amazing. Why haven't I ever heard this before?" And he's in seminary. One day, an expert in the law tested Jesus and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of all?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, but this is the first and greatest commandment. The second is love your neighbor as yourself." Man, guys, that one verse, I don't have the gift of memorization like some of you do. But that one has stuck with me because God used that one to show me years and years ago that I don't have to give up my mind to follow Jesus, that there's an intellectual component to following Jesus that works. Has our neighbor heard the word of God? Do we love him enough to speak it? Do we have this much compassion? John Wesley wrote that we are to earnestly grieve for those who do not know the Lord. Earnestly grieve. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Does the Lord God fill your heart with such love for every soul that you will be ready to lay down your life for the sake of others? That's what Jesus did. That's what the first apostles did. That's what we're called to do. I say, don't worry if you're not educated enough. I'm not. Don't worry if you're not an eloquent speaker. You all know that. If you speak the word of God, if you teach others God's basic plan, it connects with the heart and people will be saved. Paul says, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." He goes on to say, "My message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power." Whenever we resolve to know God and Christ crucified, the Holy Spirit will give us a demonstration of his power. Whenever. The human race is born in sin, and the wages of sin is death and hell. But the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ, one way. That's all we need to know. That's all we need to say. And that's exactly what this world needs to hear. The world is so ripe to hear the gospel proclaimed. Why, just open the paper or watch the evening news, drive down the streets, and people are desperate for something. We're in a season where depression and hopelessness are higher than they've ever been. Do we have enough compassion to leave this place and tell the sheep about the shepherd? That's what God's stirring in my heart. I always, when I come up here, guys, it's about what God's saying to me for me. I'm just sharing that with you. In my opening story about the log cabin college, I was struck by something. And this is where I connect this story to us. The Great Awakening came about because a couple people had a vision. to share the message of the gospel with whoever would come. And those who came were taught and matured into passionate lovers of Jesus. And these passionate lovers of Jesus spread the word to whoever would listen, such that America experienced the first great revival, the Great Awakening. Is there a parallel to this story? LifeSpring started as a Bible study at Goshen College in the late 70s. What defined us then was a deep love for Jesus and for others. Pat and I came here because somebody drew us in. We knew that this body of believers were weird, that they were serious about God, that they loved Jesus. And we resisted for a bit, but we were drawn in by the love that somebody showed us. Come. And I've shared with you before, you know, this is dumb, but yet the first Sunday we came to LifeSpring, we worshiped with a Michael W. Smith worship song, and I said, I'm in. Because up until that time, it had all been hymns, and I can't do hymns. I'm in. I can be a part of a church that can worship God. That's shallow, I know. This small church from Goshen, through a deep love of Jesus, has impacted believers around the world. Do you know that? Around the world. And you know, many of you know, we recently went through a pastor transition and COVID, and this has been a hard season. I would say in my life, I've never walked through hardships like now. There are days where you just say, Lord, I can't do this. Have you felt that? For some, COVID continues to be a really hard season. I've never spent so much time working so hard and crying out so desperately to God as in these past year and a half to 2 years. I wonder if 100 years from now, historians will talk about the huge cultural transitions that happened in the business world in 2020 and 2021. I won't, of course, be able to reflect back on that. Maybe Tom Kirk can still reflect in. But I think we'll label a couple years as really challenging years. We're learning more about how isolation leads to depression. God created us to need each other. We just need each other. Many of you know the LifeSpring original vision that was given was of a church that was symbolized as a barn with big doors on both ends of the barn. And on one end, these broken down wagons with wheels that didn't turn or whatever it was that was messed up were dragged into the barn. And on the other end of the barn, these wagons came out. They were fixed. They were back in perfect shape, and they were loaded up with all kinds of goodies. And that was a vision of LifeSpring CF in those years, people coming in empty, damaged, broken, and leaving completely the opposite. I don't know that LifeSpring will ever be a large congregation because our vision is a sending out vision. You hear that? It's not about amassing 300, 400, 500, whatever that may be. It's about going out. But LifeSpring continues to be a church that impacts. And I believe this log cabin story has a visionary component to LifeSpring of saying, guys, as we focus in on, and I'm working on this sermon before Fernando hands me this stuff about word, worship, warfare, and wisdom. And I'm thinking, how do you know this? I never told Shelley, and she gets up and starts talking about the word. It's just, it's all this Holy Spirit style coincidence. You know, there's been other transitions, pastor transitions. We had an AOT transition. As Fernando came in, the AOT honorably said, we're sensing our season is done, and we're saying, Lord, what do we do? And miraculously, God brought to us people that we all know who have a vision for the world for Jesus. And the other AOT did, but this is just amazing to me. It's like Lauren in India, he's all about how do we raise up more believers. And Bill and Carol are feeding into us too. And right now, Bill is in some other country, and I don't think I'm allowed to say where, because it'd be dangerous for him to get in or get out. But he's there helping build healthy church models, changing the world. I'm just amazed. The first great awakening was driven by God from a few people in a backwoods log cabin falling in love with Jesus and sharing this word wherever they went. Could the next great awakening be from a small congregation in northern Indiana who do the same thing, who love others and love to share Christ? Would this be easy? No. 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 There's a cost. Serving Jesus in this way will be harder than anything else we ever do. Do I look forward to it? Oh, Lord, I like to be comfortable. But I don't want to stay there. Are you with me? Are you here in the heart? As we do more work on the word, worship, warfare, witness, vision, guys, we're planning some cool events in the coming months as a church, as a body. Relational, connectedness events. I think that there's a congregational meeting next Sunday, a short meeting after church. Again, I didn't watch. It was supposed to be up here. I could be wrong, but that's what I recall. Our prayer as elders is for the growing, passionate love of Jesus to settle here, to settle on this body, to settle on the group we attend, and then to flow out to our community. That's our passionate. Man, we're praying about that. I want to give myself to that. I'm not a person with a great memory. You guys know that. But Phil shared something with this church towards the end of his service here. And I don't have it word for word, but I think I had the context. Phil's admonishment was to live and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That LifeSpring would grow more passionate in their love for Jesus and more open to the full and free move of the Holy Spirit in and amongst this body. I remember that, Phil. That's the amazing part. So I'm going to just ask you to stand. I'm going to close. Actually, Shelley, are you up here? She went downstairs. Would you want a keyboard something, Pat? I just throw you down. Because here's what I want to do. I'm going to hand out a note. And I want to just give it's a note that I want you to take home. I want you to hang it wherever you see things daily. So it could be a bathroom mirror, could be a refrigerator, a cubicle at work, or something like that. And when I hand this out, it's a deep and probing question. And I just want to have us be silent for a minute and ponder this. I'm going to actually read the note, and then I'll hand it out in a little bit. This is what wrecked me this week. If God answered your prayers for salvation that you prayed last week in one fell swoop today, how many people would be saved? And I confess, my answer isn't very many. And that's not what I want. If God answered your prayers for salvation that you prayed last week in one fell swoop today, how many people would be saved? Let's just stay there. Father, I confess I need to work in it. Help me, Lord. I confess that my heart is full, but my unbelief must be driving my disregard to lay these petitions before you, and that's wrong. Forgive me. For this body, Lord, there's people at all different stages. I just ask that in the coming week and weeks and months that they would center in on this question. Who are we praying for? And are we expecting results? Fernando shared a benediction last week, encouraging us to declare this daily over ourselves. Father, thank you that you are making me strong in spirit, that I am being filled with your wisdom, and your favor is upon me. So I speak this blessing, this benedictal blessing over each of you. God's favor is upon you. Fill us with wisdom and discernment. Fill us with a passion for sharing the gospel, with loving all we come in contact with. May that drive each and every contact we have with anybody we see, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Now just hang on. I'm going to see Sandy. Will you help me hand these out? We're dismissed as soon as you get one of these, and I encourage you to hang it up. I will. Go and have a blessed week, and love somebody to Jesus this week.